Luke 11, verse 1. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, for this time, Lord. We are just, God, even more enamored with you, God, through just that amazing time of worship, Lord. And truly, God, Lord, help us to express our love for you, God, from the inside out, Lord. All those things that are deep within us, God, that sometimes we fail to recognize, Lord, or sometimes we forget, God. And Lord, but with all of our hearts, God, we want to just continue to lift you up higher and higher, God. Lord, we come humbly before you, God, as a church, Lord. And we do pray this way, the same way the disciples did. Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us to connect with God in a supernatural way, God, in a natural way as well. And so, Lord, come and teach us, God, even now. Lord, and to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself, Lord. I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. We bless you, God. We love you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Can you guys hear me okay? Oh, okay. It sounds different up here on stage. 2012 is the year of prayer. You know, generally, as a church, and kind of go through my own routine throughout the year, and usually around like October or November, I start really praying and asking God, you know, what's the vision for the next year? And, you know, and generally around that time, you know, myself and our leaders, we feel God speaking to us, and we'll talk about it a little bit together, and then we'll kind of solidify as, you know, as we get a verse and as God begins to pinpoint certain things for us. And, you know, and it seemed to be quite clear that this year was the year of prayer, you know, and this is our central verse that we just read, Luke 11, 1. Lord, teach us to pray. And this is before I get into the message. I just want to do kind of a pre-message, but it'll be really short, this one. But I want to let you know, as a church, God has an agenda for us. There is something that's on God's heart. You know, it seems like I say this every year, but this year I really mean it. This is the most important year for us as a church, right? I think I said something like that last year and the year before that, but now I really mean it this time. You know, and this is kind of the thinking or what we feel like the download from God is. We have established ourselves as a church now. You know, and, you know, I don't know what we were before, but we're a church now. You know, and, you know, and through all this stuff, and, you know, we started with very, very humble beginnings. You know, there were six, seven of us. And, you know, we sat down, and all of them just became leaders, you know, minus one or two guys. I mean, they're knuckleheads, so, you know, we can't really make them leaders and things. And so, you know, but we started in that way. And then what ended up happening is we would sit and we would start dreaming together. And we call that our advisory board, right? And, you know, it was basically me, my wife, it was Tom, it was Head-On, it was, who else was in that group? Jung and Sangwon, right? And that was basically our group. That was basically the beginning of the church. And we would just sit there and talk about, like, what we wanted to see happen, you know, what were some visions and dreams that we had, you know, in our own personal lives, you know, as a part of church, but in relation to church. And, you know, we talked about, you know, having small groups, and, you know, we talked about, you know, discipleship classes, we talked about, you know, worship teams, and we talked about a counseling center. You know, we talked about a healing ministry. We talked about a full-blown children's ministry, you know, and we also talked about having a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. You know, because primarily, all the beginnings were all Korean something, right? Korean Americans, Korean Hong Kongers, Korean Aussies, right? And so we wanted to go beyond our ethnicity to embrace, you know, the world and the globe and the whole body of Christ. And we also wanted to be multi-generational as well, you know, and look around. Go ahead, you know, give your little neck exercise around, right? Man, you know, and this is not in any way saying we're patting ourselves on the back, but we have a great children's ministry. You know, we have, you know, a Cascade, you know, inner healing or counseling ministry upstairs on the 10th floor. You know, we have 15 house churches that meet all over the city, you know, and starting April, we're probably going to open up 3 or 4 more as well, you know, as we raise up leaders right now. You know, we have a healing ministry, you know, the Well, that's, you know, incredible testimonies have come through, you know, in that already. Discipleship classes, you know, look around, we're multi-ethnic. You know, I had our last, I think it was our last EG class or something, you know, and it was all Chinese people, right? And I thought, man, this is awesome, you know, finally, right? We're moving outside of our kimchi-ness, you know, as a church. And you know, we become multi-generational, right? We have some grandpas and grandmas and as well as little babies, you know, we still need to work a little bit because we're still late 20, early 30 somethings, right? You know, but that's just going to continue to expand and grow as a church. And so this is not saying that we've arrived, but in a way, you know, that we kind of made a kind of grid, a 10-year grid, you know, and we're kind of ahead schedule a little bit, right? And so, but this is the point, right? This is the point. The point is this. We can continue to do what we've been doing. There's nothing really wrong with that, right? You know, we're growing, things are happening. We can continue to do that, or we can step in to what we believe is God's agenda for us. And I felt like in end of last year, I felt like God said, Sam, you know, it's me as the whole church, you can choose. You know, you can just keep doing what you're doing, you know, and that'll be fine. You know, it's not like we're doing anything wrong or anything bad, but you can just keep continuing on that track. Or, and God says, but you can open up this other door, right, and there's a lot more there for you, right? I mean, there's a lot more there for you. And you know, and you, I mean, you can go one way or the other, right? And they'll all be kind of good things, right? Or I should say, one will be a good thing, the other will be a great thing, you know? And so I begin to ask God, okay, so what does this mean? I mean, how can we step into this agenda? How can we really, you know, and the big word was P-R-A-Y, pray. Pray like you've never prayed before. You know, and I felt like really more than anything else, the mandate was this year to actually teach the whole year on prayer. You know, everything, every message, you know, from in 2012, in some way to be prayer focused or prayer related. And so we can finish this year and we don't have to walk in ignorance. You know, that we know why we're praying. We know how to pray. We know how to seek Him. We understand, you know, principles. But more than that, we understand God's heart behind all these principles. There is an agenda there, right, to step in. This is, you know, in some ways, this is make it or break it year. You know, and the sense that myself and the leaders God was that if we would humble ourselves, and if we would learn how to pray, that would set the agenda for the next 10 years. You know, but if we just keep doing what we're doing, you know, that's what's going to happen for the next 10 years. And so that's why I say it's make it or break it, right? And I think for many of us, most of us, when we think about prayer, it's not like really happy thoughts. You know what I mean? You know, we're not jumping for joy. You know, it's not like, you know, some other events or things that we have and people just go nuts about. We say, hey, you want to come to a prayer meeting? Well, let me get back to you on that. You know, I don't have anything going on, but I might have something going on. So let me get back to you about that, right? You know, organizers of events hate those kind of excuses, right? I actually have nothing on my schedule, but I might. So, you know, let me just do a maybe on the little Evite thing and stuff. And so, but we want to change the atmosphere. And I believe that God is going to change the atmosphere. And I believe that you know, and it's simply, I'm not asking you to go above and beyond. I'm just going to ask you just to be simply obedient, right? Just continue, you know, to kind of do what you're doing, but be mindful and be open and be humble. And I feel like if you walk this whole year with us, with that kind of attitude in mind, by the end of 2012, you will love to pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Right? I mean, really. You know, Matt, you better say that. You're the head of IP, right? But I mean, really, that by the end of this year, if you will just walk with us, right? I'm not going to ask you to do anything crazy, or, you know, but I'm just going to ask you to, as the messages come forth, you know, as people share and as we gather together as a community, as an ecclesia, to pray, you know, just to humble yourself and be open and just allow Holy Spirit to do His work in us, because that's His agenda. You know, and it's going to lead us into something, right? It's going to be amazing. We go back to the passage in chapter 11, and I'm going to probably say this verse so many times. Lord, teach us to pray. You know, there is something so incredible about the prayer life of Jesus. You know, there was something so incredible about the prayer life of John the Baptist. You know, and so these guys, you know, came to the Lord. And then they asked Him this. You know, if you think about this, they could have asked Jesus so many different things. You know, they could have asked Him, Lord, how did You heal that guy? Lord, how did You make the deaf hear and the blind to see? How did You multiply that bread and the fish? That was amazing. How did You do these things? But if when you look through the Gospels, right, this was the one question that they continued to ask. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, there's something about that. And even the word, right? The word that the disciples use for prayer actually is different than the words that's commonly used, right, in the Greek. Let me just teach for a little bit. The word to pray, right, is the word ekumai. And what this is sometimes this translated in the scriptures as a wish. You know, but the primary meaning is to pray to God. And so when you see this word prayer, this is the primary word. But the disciples use a different word. Right, a compound word, and they use the word proseskomai. The word in the Greek, the pros, means to be near, to be by, or to be towards. And so what they were saying was something a little different. They weren't just asking the Lord, give us, God, the strategy to pray. Give us the words to pray. It wasn't just, you know, give us the words to say or any of these things. They're actually asking Jesus, Lord, there's a closeness. When you pray, there is a pros, there is a nearness. You're by God. There's a connection with God. When you pray, there's something different. When the rabbis pray, they're just uttering words. But Jesus, when you pray, when you process Gemai, when you do that, there's a closeness with God. You know, and the disciples said, we can see it. We can feel it. And God answers your prayers. And so they ask, use a different word, a different phrase, you know, establishing, you know, a nearness, right? Jesus just didn't pray. He just didn't say things, right? He was near to God when He said things. Do you guys know what I mean? You know, have you had times, you know, prayer times? You know, and there were some times that when you pray to the Lord that you just kind of prayed. You know what I mean? It's okay. I think she likes me. No problem, right? You know, and sometimes, you know, we just utter words. But do you remember certain other times when you prayed and when you uttered words to God and you felt just this closeness? You know what I mean? You felt like this union with God. And a lot of times that happened, especially when we were desperate. You know, do you find that times? You know, or a lot of times it happened like when we really, really needed God. When it wasn't just like, you know, God, can you just bless me and do this and do that? You know, like routine. But there were times when we came to the Lord and we prayed and we just felt the presence of God just come down upon us. You guys understand what I'm saying? That's proseskomai. That's what these guys were asking. They weren't just asking Jesus for strategies. They weren't asking Him for phrases, right? They were saying, Jesus, there's something different about Your prayer life. There's something so intriguing. When you go up to the mountains, when you're down in the hills, when you wake up early in the morning, when you're out ministering to people, and you pray to God, when you proseskomai, God comes down. And there's a union and a communion with God. And these guys are saying, Lord, teach us that. You know, we want to know that one, right? You know, not just the words part, but the union and communion. God, that's what we want. We want that. You know, the early writers used to say the nearness and dearness of God's heart toward us. That's what these guys were asking. Not just strategies. Again, not just words. But Lord, when you pray, not only does God do something, but we can feel God around us. And it's not just about feeling, you know, but it's like we just feel close to God. You know, when Jesus comes and says, peace be to you. I felt it. It embraced my sorrows. It embraced my weaknesses. Something happened. You know, that's what these guys asked. And when we go into this year of 2012, we're not just simply, and we are asking God for strategies. We're not going to kid ourselves. We are asking God for powerful words, you know. But more than that, we're asking God for this nearness and this dearness, this union and communion with God. That when we pray, oh Father, something moves in our very being, right? Something moves in the atmosphere around us. There is an effect that happens in our lives. How many of you guys want some of that, right? Why don't we turn to our neighbor and say, hey, good looking, I want some of that, right? You know? And if you're a little embarrassed, forget the good looking part. Just say, I just want some of that, right? People keep telling me, Pastor Sam, we will be nice to our person sitting next to us if you just left out the good looking part, you know? But it's so important, right? It's so important. And so, true prayer, right, again, is more than just words, even though words are used. You know, I always think of Hannah, you know, in 1 Samuel, when she's praying to God. Remember what Eli, right, here's this woman, and she was just moaning and groaning, and Eli was going to rebuke her and say, why are you so drunk? You know what I mean? Man, that's prayer. Right, uses words, but goes beyond words, you know, and it's a union and communion with God. And so we ask, so what's the big deal about prayer? Pastor Sam, why are you making such a big deal about this? You know, it's as old as man, it's as universal as religion, as instinctive as breathing, right? In the U.S., courts are banning it in public schools, right? This was an actual sign at a high school. A sign in a high school restroom read this, notice, in the event of an atomic attack, the federal ruling against prayer in this school will be temporarily suspended. Right? It's an actual sign. Right? Because, you know, in the United States, unfortunately, in some other countries, we've been trying to get rid of God, get rid of prayer. But how many know people are still going to pray? You know, there's a phenomenon that's been happening throughout, you know, the world, instituted by this young Christian MK missionary kid named Tim Tebow. You know, and I don't know if you've seen this before, right? But he's the quarterback of the Denver Broncos, committed, one of the most committed athletes I've ever seen before. You know, by the way, the Super Bowl is tomorrow, right? So you guys can pray for the Giants. In any case, right? You know, and there's this thing called T-bowing, right? And basically all it is you just get on one knee, you know, and you sit like on the sidelines and you just kind of do one of these things. Well, kids in the United States in high school, they decided to, you know, to as an act of solidarity or whatnot, to just in the you know, hallways of their school to bend on one knees and T-bow, right? Which now is the word for bowing, you know, one knee in prayer. You know, it's going to be in the Webster's Dictionary soon, trust me, right? And stuff. And they got suspended from school. You know, I mean, you know, it's like, what's the big deal with prayer? And then the flip side is, well, why are people trying to prevent other people from praying then? You know, like we take a case, well, prayer is not such a big deal, but then, well, why are people trying to prevent other people from praying? Especially governments and institutions, and especially this guy named Satan. You know, I mean, how is this thing happening, right? What's the big deal? You know, we pray before we eat. I read this story, I thought it was really cute, right? A little boy was asked to pray before the meal. The boy looked over the meal set before him, and instead of bowing his head, he picked up his fork and began to eat. His parents asked him why he didn't pray before his meal. The boy looked over the meal and said, "I already prayed for this food. These are leftovers." Right? We instinctively pray for, I told you, it's a cute story, right? You know, whenever there's a sermon illustration with a little boy or little girl, right, you know it's going to be cute. But we pray before we eat. You know, many of us, ritual. I mean, we teach our kids to pray before they eat, right? You know, and it's always like with Emma, it's always a race, you know, because as soon as she sits down, she grabs the fork and she's ready to go, "Hey, Emma, did you pray?" You know, and it's, you know, we make it a kind of a ritual kind of thing. And so we pray before we eat. You know, prayer is practiced in some form by all men of all faiths. Everyone prays in their own way, right, especially when they're desperate. Three ministers were talking about prayer in general and the appropriate effective positions for prayer. As they were talking, a telephone repairman was working on the telephone system in the background. One minister felt that the key was in the hands, and so he always held them together and pointed upward as a form of worship. So he thought, this is the best appropriate way to pray, right? Hands, not like this, but lifted up to God, right? So it's upward, you know? And another suggested that real prayer was conducted on one's knees. The third suggested, you guys had it all wrong, right? The only position worth its salt was to pray while stretched out flat on the ground, prostrate before God. By this time, the phone man, he couldn't stay out of the conversation any longer, and he interjected. He says, "You know, I found that the most powerful prayer I ever made was while I was dangling upside down by my heels from a power pole suspended 40 feet above the ground." And he won the argument, right? You know, everyone. Doesn't matter what faith you're from. It doesn't matter, you know, who you believe, even if you don't believe God. When life is on the line, when you're really desperate, everyone prays. Everyone prays. You know, this is just a simple fact of life. You know, prayer springs from the heart with a need that's greater than man's ability to encounter. Prayer, my friends, is man's acknowledgement of a being higher than himself. You know, the Bible talks about the sin of prayerlessness. You know why it's considered a sin? I'm going to talk about that in probably about a month's time. You know why prayerlessness is sin? Because the root of prayerlessness is actually pride and self-centeredness. This is how it looks, right? You know why we pray? We pray because we're saying, "God, I acknowledge that you are greater than I am." See, the sin of prayerlessness, or what we call the sin of self-sufficiency, is I don't need to pray because I can do it myself. You know what I mean? I can do it on my own strength. So I don't need to pray to God. That's self-sufficiency. You know, and so that's why prayerlessness is sin. Prayerlessness is a focus on self. Prayer is a focus on God. You know, it's saying that I actually can't handle this thing. That's why we pray when we're desperate. Because we finally get to the end of our rope and says, "Okay, God, help! I can't do this on my own anymore." But see, it shouldn't always be in those cases. Because prayer is union and communion with God. Right? Prayer is an acknowledgement, right, from our hearts, right, that we need something outside of our own ability. Prayer is man's acknowledgement of a being higher than himself. Most people try to pray, but yet so few know how. We often ask ourselves, if prayer is so important and powerful, why is it so difficult to do? And I want to suggest to you, the reason why it's so difficult is because it's so powerful. Let me say it again. The reason why it's so difficult is because it's so powerful. Right? You have an enemy that roars like a roaring lion, seeking to devour you. He understands the power of prayer, and so he does everything he can to distract us. He throws entertainment at us. He throws all kinds of activities and all kinds of busyness our way to get us away from the ministry of prayer. John Wesley, right? Everything happens to us is made possible by prayer. John Wesley said this, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. E.M. Bounds wrote, only God can move mountains, but faith and prayer move God. Don't you love that? Only God can move mountains, but faith and prayer move God. I went to a retreat shortly after I got saved, you know, and I had an incredible, incredible time with God. I just remember this scene so vividly. I was walking upstairs from my house, and my mom kind of met me in the top of the stairs, and she was kind of going down, and she asked me, because, you know, my mom was actually a very faithful believer, you know, well before I was. And she asked me, how was the retreat, you know? And I said, oh, man, it was so good. You know, God blessed us so much. You know, I received so many things, you know, the messages. And I started relaying these things. And then my mom turned to me and says, yeah, your dad and I, we were praying for you so fervently, right? And I was, it just really just struck me. And I was, really? And I wasn't actually so surprised about my mom. I was actually more surprised about my dad, you know. I was like, really? He prays, number one. Number two, he prayed for me. And number three, he prayed fervently for me, right? And while I was on the top of the staircase. I remember it so vividly, like it happened yesterday. I sat there, and it was kind of like this dumbfounded, like, you know, like, what just happened? And this reality set in. You know, and I thought, you know, in my very young Christianity, I thought that I received God's blessing because I deserved it, because I was good, you know, because I was faithful, because, you know, I was there, you know, and all these things, like deep inside, it was like, because I showed up, you know, because I had a good heart, because I put the effort in, because, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then as I stood there on top of the staircase, I realized, actually, I received from God because my mom and dad prayed for me. It was not my merit. It was not my good intentions, right? It wasn't my good heart. You know, I mean, those things all play a small part, but I receive from the Lord because of what God did through their prayers. And I begin to, you know, just the Holy Spirit just begin to form in me, you know, just the importance of prayer in the life of the believer. And I recognize that, right? You know, the things that you have, right? The way that you've been blessed of the Lord. Someone, this is the word, someone prayed the price, right? Someone prayed the price. You know, someone did their work on their knees. Someone did their work in intercession, right? The blessings that you receive, your jobs, your careers, you know, your babies and, you know, your families. Somebody paid the price. And hopefully, right, and I want every man to listen to me here right now. Hopefully, as the man of the house, it's you, right? To every married man here, right? It's you and every single man. Hopefully that becomes you, right, as the head of the household. You know, that you take that anointing, that mantle of God. You know, that you're the one. You know, that's doing that. You know, and I shared many times before that many of us, we're living on other people's prayers. I remember when I was in seminary, and, you know, and I was taking Dr. Peter Wagner's class, you know, and he started talking about intercessors, and he started talking about, you know, the prayer movement, all these things. I was so intrigued, you know. And I was this young, you know, seminarian, and listening to him share about all that's going on in the world and how God's raising an army of people to pray, and that there's people that love to pray. And I was like, even that, I was like, what? People love to pray, you know, and he started sharing about people that pray like 10 hours a day. I was like, are they crazy? You know, I mean, if we made some of you pray 10 minutes a day, you might go crazy, you know. And so these guys pray 10 hours a day. And so I remember, you know, in the class, as he talked about, he had, you know, thousands of intercessors, you know, in other words, these gifted people that prayed for him on a daily basis. I raised my hand right away. You know, in class, I mean, he was in mid-sentence, and I raised my hand, you know, and he says, oh, you know, and I said, hey, Pete, how do you get these people? You know, how do you get them to pray for you? You know, and then Dr. Wagner just in class just sat there, and me just kind of thought, okay, hey, you know how you get them? You pray, you know, and so he asked all the class to close their eyes. We all close our eyes, and he asked every one of us to pray that God would send us intercessors. There are about 300 people in that class, all pastors and leaders. You know, and he prayed for us, and he said, God, would you send mighty, mighty men and women of prayer into their lives to cover these leaders? And I said, amen, hallelujah. You know, and then shortly after that prayer, over the next 3 or 4 months, uncanny, I just started meeting people left and right. I was recruiting, you know. You know, I see someone and they look like they can really pray. I says, hey, you know, are you an intercessor? Yeah, I am. Really? Can you pray for me? You know, and in fact, can I sign you up to pray for me for the rest of my life? Right? And this is no joke. I'm serious. I walked up to all kinds of people, right? People that I knew that were intercessors. They didn't even go to our church. They went to different churches. And I would call and says, hey, did you pray? Hey, could you pray about being my personal intercessor? Right? And I raised up an army. I'm serious. I raised up an army, you know, of people. And they would pray for me. And I would share things. But you know what happened? I started getting lazy. You know, I started thinking, you know what? There's professional prayer people. I'm not a professional. You know, let's leave those things up to the pros. Let the pros handle these things. You know, and I thought, you know what? Let me just get on to the studying of the word and, you know, and to preaching and, you know, and to administration and the ministry. And I'll let the prayer people do the prayer part and I'll do the ministry part, right? You know, and that went on for about 6 months. You know what happened to my relationship with God? I felt so dry because I was no longer having union nor communion with God, right? I was benefiting from other people's prayers, you know. And so on the outside, things were going well. Ministry was going well, the messages, right? But inside, because there was no union and communion, I was dying inside. And so I know what that's like, right? I forgot. Oswald Chambers has this beautiful quote. He said, prayer is not for the higher work. Prayer is the higher work. This is where we get to meet with God. This is what we're all talking about. We're talking about intimacy with God. We talk about being close to God. We talk about God as my friend, God as a lover of my soul. What's the avenue by which that happens? It's prayer, friends. It's prayer. So Lord, teach us to pray. Let me give you the simplest definition or the simplest way of expressing this, right? There are basically two kinds of prayer, right? We're going to talk about other things, but this is in, because this is, the title of the message today is Prayer 101, okay? So this is like, you know, freshman level 101, right? Like your first class in college, you know, on the topic of prayer. There are basically two different kinds of prayer. Number one, prayer that does not reach God. Number two, prayer that reaches God, right? Yeah, I told you, prayer, this is 101, man, right? This is as simple as it gets. Prayer that does not reach God and prayer that does reach God. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 11, or chapter 18. Luke 18, verse 9, and let's read this to verse 14. It's the Pharisee and the publican. You ready? Luke 18:9. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Think about this, okay? Prayer that does not reach God, prayer that reaches God. Right? Luke 18. Both men went to the same place at the same time for the same purpose, to pray. The Pharisee prayed in his religious pride, expecting God to answer because he thought himself worthy. This is what we call the sin of presumption, right? He thought, God, you should answer my prayer because look at who I am. I'm the man. I do this, I do that, you know, I da da da, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, and trust me, we've all done this. We've all done this, right? Lord, you should bless me with this because I'm so good. Right? Lord, you should give me this, right, because I've got that. You know, or Lord, you should give me this because I fasted 21 days. You know, or you should have this happen in my life. It's the sin of presumption. Right? He informed God of his own goodness, right? That he was better than others. He boasted of his good works. He said, I fast, I pay tithes of all that I get. Right? This is the kind of prayer that, does not reach God. Self-righteous prayer. This is prayer focused on self. The tax gatherer, he came to God in great humility. He was conscious of his own unworthiness. He confessed himself as a sinner, and he was begging God for mercy. This is the kind of prayer that does reach God. It's righteous prayer, right? It's a prayer that's not focused on us. It's a prayer that's focused on God, right? It's prayer that's lifted up instead of, you know, navel-gazing at ourselves. What is prayer? Prayer, right, is a rare privilege for us to pray because it brings you into close fellowship with God, admitting your need for Him and your utter dependence upon Him. That's prayer that reaches God. That's what it's about. You know, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Pastor Eugene preached on this text beautifully. I thought it was such an amazing message a couple weeks ago. If you haven't heard it, I encourage you to go and listen to it. Oh, incidentally, I mean, this has nothing to do with the message, but last night I went to the Bill Johnson thing. If you have time, I'd encourage you guys to go today. I think there's a service at 3 and at 7 tonight. Good word. I saw a guy get out of a wheelchair last night, right, about five rows behind me. I was like, oh, crap. It's like, it's happening. You know, it was amazing, right? And I mean, if you can do it, I'd encourage you. He gave a great word last night, you know, and stuff. And, you know, it's got nothing to do with this, but, you know, if you can go, I'd encourage you to go. But let's get on here. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 7 to 11, right? It says, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask him for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Right? It's a beautiful passage. This whole passage is Matthew's encouragement to pray. Right, this is, you know, well, Matthew's writing about Jesus' encouragement to us to pray. Right? Prayer is asking and receiving. It's seeking and finding. It's knocking and opening. It is talking with God. It is making your request known to Him in faith. The Lord instructs the believer to ask, seek, and knock. Right? These three words cover the whole spectrum of prayer. So let's think about this. Number one, prayer is asking and receiving. Right? When you know the will of God regarding a need, whether it be material or spiritual, then you can ask and receive. You guys understand the difference, right? You know that this is God's will. I mean, you have a conviction. God has spoken to you through His word, prophetically, dreams, you know, whatever. And this is God's will for your life. Just ask and you will receive. Right? This is prayer according to the revealed work of God. 1 John, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. Right? John the Beloved, that's what he's saying. Right? He heard Jesus say this, you know, way back when, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, and he recognizes, okay, if I ask according to His will, if I understand God's will and I ask Him, I'm going to receive. Done deal, right? Done deal, right? That's prayer is asking and receiving. Number two, prayer is seeking and finding, right? Seeking and finding. Now, when you do not know the will of God regarding a need, whether it's material or spiritual, then you are to seek His will in prayer concerning the need until you find it. Do you know the difference? asking and receiving is different than seeking and finding. See, asking is, you know the will of God, and so you ask. Seeking, right, the second part here, is when you do not know the will of God regarding a matter, then your prayer goes into this mode, and it's a seeking aspect. This is prayer for the knowledge of the unrevealed will of God in a specific need. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. You don't have to turn there. I'll read this to you. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Jeremiah 29 probably says it a little more eloquently, verse 12 and 13. He says, then you will call upon me and come pray to me. I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Okay? Asking, receiving, you know God's will. Seeking and finding is a prayer for the knowledge of God's will. Right? The last one, number three, prayer is knocking and opening. Right? Now, this one is by far the most difficult of the three. Okay? And what prayer, what knocking and opening is you know the will of God, yet you find the door that is closed. You guys get it, right? You know this is God's will, right? I'm supposed to be healed. You know, I'm supposed to have this job. I'm supposed to marry, get married, and I'm supposed to have kids. You know, I'm supposed to, all these things, this, Lord, this is your will. I know this is your will. It's been revealed to me through your scriptures. It's been revealed to me through your prophets. I understand this is the will of God, but yet it's, the door is still closed, right? This is when you just keep knocking. You keep knocking. You keep going after it. Right? This is, you know, when you keep at it until God opens that door, or until that door becomes open, you know, before us. This is tenacious prayer. Prayer for mountain-moving faith. Knocking prayer perseveres until the impossible becomes possible. This is miracle-working prayer. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Let me read the scriptures. Matthew chapter 17. Let's read from verse 19 to 21. And this is where the demoniac is healed. Remember, the disciples couldn't do it. And so in verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Right? This is just, you know, ramming into heaven's gate or hell's gate or wherever the answer to that prayer is. This is your knocking. This is your going after it. This is where faith needs to rise in our hearts. Right? Notice in the text here, when Jesus uses, you know, and he uses the figure of the mustard seed. The mustard seed in the first century was the smallest known seed to man. Now we know there are actually other seeds that are smaller, right? And so if they were known back then, Jesus would have used a whole other seed, right? But this was the smallest seed known to man in the first century. And so he was talking about, you only need a little bit. Because we think about, you know, we're praying for people with cancer and all these things, and we're thinking we need so much faith. And God says, just a little bit. Just a little bit. And you can move mountains in your life. This is knocking and opening, right? This is a prayer of perseverance. This is the prayer of faith. Now, the other two, they were kind of easy. You know what I mean? Like, you know what, you know God wants. You know, you know His will. You know the will of heaven. All right, Lord, give it to me. Let me have it. You know, I mean, it's not like you're being, you know, rambunctious or anything like that. But it's just done. All right, you know, I'll give you a quick illustration. You know, when I was praying one day. I was praying to the Lord about getting married, right? And Lisa and I, we started getting really close, and she was like finally friendly to me, you know, after all these years, and you know, and things were kind of happening. And I felt God say, "It's time." You know, don't you love when that? It's time. It's Kairos has come. And I said, you know, and with my faith, I said, but God, I don't got any money. You know, like, you know, generally the way that people do it on earth, God, is that, you know, we usually go buy a ring, you know, and we give it to the girl, and then they say yes, and, you know, it kind of goes on. I said, God, I don't have any money. You know, and I felt God say, done deal. Done deal. It's done. Right? And so I said, okay, I receive. Right? Okay, it's the will of God. Give me, Lord. Like, let me have it. You know, I go out that weekend, and I end up, it's actually right after 9/11, and I end up going to NYU and Parsons, and we had a retreat with students there, and I, you know, went to this retreat, and you know, and I got a, you know, a small honorarium, but I, you know, I told the story before, right? And this college kid comes up to me. NYU at the time was the most expensive school in the United States, you know, tuition, you know, board per year. This kid walks up to me, this college kid, you know, gives me this envelope and says, you know, Pastor Sam, I feel like I'm supposed to give this to you, you know, and I'm like, really? You know, I said, thanks. I literally put it in my back pocket. You know, my thing is like, thanks for the $10, dude. You know, I'll go get some McDonald's with it. You're a college student, right? And that's how spiritual I am, so ungrateful, right? You know, so I stick it in my back. I totally forget about this until I go out to, I'm going to North Carolina to speak at an American church, you know, that the next weekend. You know, so I figure on the East Coast, I'm going to stay out there and, you know, do some ministry. You know, and I basically get the biggest love offering I get. I open up the check. It's like, I think at that time it was $1,400. This college student. You know, just you know, with the honorarium, with this check, and with this love offering, I came back to California, and I had just enough money to get Lisa a diamond ring, right? Because done, you know, it's done deal. You know what I mean? It's God's will, all right? God, just give it to me. You know, and it's not just kind of arrogance on my part. Hey, this is God's will. It's like, that's mine. Do you know what I mean? You know, it's like, you know, have you ever seen kids, like, when they're playing and some kid's got someone else's toy, there's just like this indignation. Hey, that's mine. What are you doing playing with my toy, man? Right? In that same way, there's this confidence. That's asking and receiving. Hey, that's mine. You know, and it's not like it's greed or, you know, I mean, it's kingdom stuff. But God, you promised that. That's mine. You know, that's asking, receiving. Right? Seeking, finding. Well, God, I don't really know if that's mine or not. So can you tell me, is that mine? Or is that someone else's? Is it this job or is it that? That's seeking and finding. He's trying to figure out God's will. But this is the one that we're going after. You know what I mean? This is the one, the mountain-moving faith. And just like a mustard seed, we know this is God's will. And we're just going to keep knocking. All right, we're just going to keep knocking. This is probably the most difficult of all, right? And this is where, you know, we put our money down. You know what I mean? This is where the rubber meets the road and all the cliches that you could lay out. This is where our faith, this is where our Christianity either rises or falls, right? I can't tell you how many times I've talked with people, you know, who came into this type of prayer of the knocking and opening. You know, and they knocked and they knocked and they knocked and it didn't happen. And so they walked away from God. They hoped for something. They hoped that their dad would get healed. You know, all different kinds of stuff. You know, and then they just walked away. It's just really sad, right? But the key here, right? The key is you know this is God's will. You know this is your inheritance. You know this belongs to you. This belongs to your family. That healing is your mom's, right? That job is your dad's, right? You know, whatever it is, right? You know that you know that you know. But yet the door is still closed, right? This is why, as a church, we don't simply operate out of circumstances. Do you know what I mean? You know, that's weak, man. That's a cop-out. Oh, well, I guess this door is closed. Oh, well, you know, I just go over here. What? It says keep knocking until that door is open. Sometimes you got to break a window to get in the door. You know what I mean? You know, I'm not talking about robbery or anything or doing anything illegal, you know. But sometimes when the door is closed, you bust open a window. You know, I mean, God works in those ways sometimes, right? But this is the prayer of faith. That prayer just that keeps going at it, tenacious kind of prayer. I believe, right? I believe. This is what I sense with my spirit, that this is what God has wanted to teach us this year. You know, if you've been coming out in the mornings, you know, we've been praying for, gosh, about 12 people that have cancer right now. And we're declaring in our church, in our families, that this is a cancer-free zone, right? I heard that, you know, I heard Bill Johnson mentioning this, and, you know, I actually had an opportunity to talk to him yesterday.